Good morning. We want to continue and finish a short series on the character of God this morning. But before we get into the lesson, I just want to reiterate what the elders brought forth to your attention this morning. This is an important event in the life and history of this congregation that is taking place right now. The elders have asked the congregation to submit names to them of men who would be willing or possibly willing to serve as shepherds of this church. And those names were submitted, and three of the men, Dave Benner, Terry Clark, and Gary Woodall, have agreed to serve in that capacity. For the next couple weeks, what we would like for you to do is to read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, and look at the qualifications that God set forth in Scripture and weigh those qualifications with the lives of the men who have been set forth. This is not a good old boys club. It's not, he's my friend kind of a thing. The future of the church hangs in the balance of decisions like this, and we want to absolutely be committed to Scripture and to be biblical, and so we want you to, and they open their lives up to you to say, examine me and make sure that I meet the qualifications set forth in Scripture. And if they don't, then you need to talk to the elders about that if you know something that maybe no one else is privy to. But I don't want you to use these next couple weeks as simply an opportunity to look for flaws. Certainly hold them against the standard of God's Word and do that rigorously. But I also want you to use this time as a time to affirm them as well. It's not just can I pick flaws, but if these men meet the qualifications set forth in Scripture, then don't just say nothing. Let the elders, let these men know that you're thankful for their willingness and that the selection was wise and helpful, and affirm them in the decision that you all have made regarding these three men. The future of the church hangs in the balance. You know, you go back and look in the first century and you look, where is the church of Ephesus today? A lot was said about it in the Bible. It's nowhere to be seen. Wonder what happened. Well, I know what was going to happen, because Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that even from among themselves, the eldership at Ephesus, there would come in grievous wolves who would not spare the flock. And maybe that ended up being the demise of that congregation. I would like to know or to think that 200 years from now, the congregation at Carnes is still going well and prospering because its people followed the Word of God and put in place leaders that were qualified and committed to serving God and His kingdom agenda. So give that serious thought and prayer this next couple weeks as we undergo this very important event in the history and life of this church. This morning, I want us to, we've been talking about God and a couple character traits of God. We could go a long time in this, but I wanted to just pick a short series. And what we've done is looked at three qualities of God. We talked about the fact that God is a God who listens to us. We can pray and He hears us, and He'll give us those things that are good for us. He'll withhold the things that are bad for us, and He waits, and He listens. It's not that sometimes the things that we long for and don't have, we don't have because we just haven't asked. He says, I'm willing and ready to give. Ask, and it'll be answered. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened. And then we talked about last week a God who leads. Not only does He listen to us, but He leads us. He doesn't leave us directionless in this world. Man, there's so many voices vying for our attention, telling us how to live our lives and the direction that we should go. And some of those voices are not very wise. And we've probably, at some point or another in our life, followed the wrong voice. But God says, listen, I'm calling out to you. Listen to me. I'll lead you in a way that will lead and result in your good. And the reason he listens and leads, I think, is summed up in this lesson. And it's because he loves us. Now, that's the bottom line. God loves us. I don't know of any one quality that is more expressive of who God is than the quality of love. And if you were to ask people, give me one word, God. Give me one word in describing God. I dare say that probably love would be that one word that you would hear more often than any other word. And that's fair enough. That's good. But I also wonder how many people really understand what it means, the love of God. What does that mean? What's it look like? How does it act? How does it behave? What does it require? Is it a free pass? What do we make of the love of God? That trait is probably the best known trait of God, and yet probably the most misunderstood trait or characteristic of God. There was a guy that wrote a book a couple years ago entitled Love Wins. And what he did in this book that was rather controversial is he said, you know, heaven, hell, no one's going to go to hell. Hell is what you make of your life right here. It's, you know, if you don't live according to God's commandments and stuff, you're going to be miserable. He's told you what to do, and he's told you that for a reason. Follow him, your life will be better. If you don't follow him, well, you're kind of living in a hell of your own making. He said, in the end, though, love, God's love is going to win. All men will be redeemed. All men will be reconciled to him. In the end, everyone will be taken care of because God loves us. Is that what God's love is like? Is that what it looks like? Does God's love include discipline? Does God's love have limits? Does God's love punish? You know, when we first had children, when Kelly was born and she was little, and I remember one occasion in particular, we went up to my mom and dad's house. And one afternoon, my mom came hurried into the living room and she said, I need you, hurry, come with me. And I said, what's the matter? I thought something happened to Kelly. And she said, well, she's into a drawer and she's throwing towels out on the floor. And I said, well, tell her stop it. And she said, you tell her. Come here, hurry. You know, she didn't want to say anything bad or negative or corrective to my daughter because, you know, she didn't, in her thoughts, I don't see her enough. I don't want to be the bad guy. Somebody else is going to have to do that. Well, there are people that think that God's love is kind of like that. You know, God, in the end, he's not going to hold you to this. He's not going to really send a person to hell. He'll give in. He'll cave in. It'll be okay. Love wins. Well, that's a misunderstanding of the love of God. And I want to give you three qualities of God's love this morning that maybe will help us to understand, and then we can take evaluation of our life. And the first point is this. Let's talk about the extent of God's love. And if you have your Bible, open it to Romans chapter 5. I want you to see this passage because it tells us of the extent of God's love. And it's kind of like what Bradley was talking about just a minute ago as he spoke for the Lord's Supper. You know, it just wows me. I can't hardly get my arms around this concept, and because I know how I am, and I don't think like God thinks completely. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 beginning, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, I want you to note these descriptions of us. When we were without strength, we were helpless. We had committed sin and we had no ability to fix it. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and get us out of this mess we've gotten in. We are helpless without strength and we're ungodly. It's not that we're good people and God looked down and had pity on it. We're ungodly people. And yet, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God, He demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. I can see you lay your life down for a good person, for a righteous person. I can see where you would die for certain people because you love them so much. But that's not the illustration that God has for His love. Because He said, in contrast, my son, see, He died for the ungodly, not for those who were righteous, not for good men. He died for ungodly men, sinners, without strength. And I find that hard to take in. I have, and haven't you been appalled at some of the things that you have seen as you read and study history or even just listen to the news that goes on right now? You know, with ISIS and the terror activity, how do you go into a restaurant? Or how do you go in Aurora, Colorado, and you just walk in to a movie theater, and there are dozens of people you don't even know. They have lives. They have mothers and fathers. They have husbands and wives. They have children and grandchildren. And you just go and start randomly taking them out of this world. How do you do that? I'm fascinated by, the history of the world wars and some of the things that Nazi Germany did in experimentation with prisoners of war and others that were just undesirable folks in Europe. It just boggles the mind. I don't know how anyone could be so depraved. But there are people like that in the world. And you know what? It's for people like that that Jesus stretched out His arms and died. Would we have done that? For a righteous man, maybe. For a good man, maybe. But for a rotten, depraved, ungodly sinner? Impenitent. Not someone who's like, maybe next week I'll turn this around and I'll get back. No, these guys, even those that are just sold out to sin, Jesus died for them too. And that tells me something about the love of God. The extent of God's love is, well, who can comprehend the love of God? That question was asked by the Apostle Paul. And that's why we sing the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It is amazing grace. God loves all men, regardless of his deeds. But don't confuse that with God accepts all men, regardless of their deeds. God loves us, but his love doesn't mean that acceptance necessarily follows. Sometimes his love is there, but he cannot accept us in the state that we live in. I can't think of a better example than in Mark chapter 10 when that rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, good master, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, keep the commandments. Well, I've done that from my youth up. I've kept all those 10 commandments. What am I still lacking? And Jesus said, well, you're going to have to sell all you have and give to the poor. And that man went away sorrowful. But the text in Mark says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He was a good man, good moral man. Jesus loved him, but he let him walk away because he wouldn't meet his terms. He wouldn't meet the conditions. So love doesn't mean acceptance. Sometimes love demands rejection. And that was the case here. Here's a second quality of God's love. We have the extent of his love, but we also have in Scripture given for us the example of his love. And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, and, you know, we know verse 16. That's you know, even the guy with the fuzzy hair, you know, back in the day, you know, would hold up these signs. John 3:16. Everybody's seen that guy at ball games, you know, a generation ago. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This passage, again, is a passage I think is probably one of the best well-known passages in all Scripture. Maybe judge not, that might top it, Matthew 7:1, but this comes in close second, if not first. But I think it's also one of the most misunderstood passages in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world. I don't think that this is a passage that describes to us the extent of God's love, and I think that's often the way we use it. I think it's talking more of how God's love operates, the way it works, the manner of his love. You know, there are two ways that you can use the little adverb so. Like I can say, for God so loved the world. And that means like, wow, it's this huge. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. It is true that there is a broad extent to the love of God. That was shown from the passage we just looked at in Romans. And I'm not questioning that at all. There is a great, vast extent of God's love. But I don't think that's what he's talking about in this passage. That adverb isn't so much in this passage describing the extent of his love, but the manner of his love. For God so loved the world. You see, that verse begins with the word for. It's tied to something that he just has spoken about. And he said, in this manner, he loves us. Well, what is the manner he's describing? Look at chapter 3 and begin in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. It's in this manner that he loves us. In what manner? In the same manner that Moses lifted up a serpent in the Old Testament. Just as that provided salvation, that's what Jesus is doing for us. Well, we have to go back and learn something. If I'm to understand John 3:16, I have to understand what happened in the days of Moses. Because this is saying it's going to be just like that. Well, when you go back to the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 21, the children of Israel were murmuring and were rebellious. And so God sent serpents among the people, and when they were bitten, they died, poisonous snakes. And the people cried out and said, Moses, make intercession to us on behalf of us and ask God to relent from this. And so Moses went to God on their behalf and said, God, have mercy. And God said, well, here's what I'll tell you to do. Make a brazen serpent, a brass serpent. You form it and put it around a pole and you stick this up in the center of the assembly of the people. And if people will look to that, they'll be healed. They won't die. He didn't say the snake bites would stop. He said there would be a remedy provided. Look to the pole, to the brazen serpent. And it's in that manner that God saves us through his Son. Jesus Christ also was lifted up before the people. And we, if we will look to him, we'll be saved in the same way those people in the Old Testament were saved when they looked to the brazen serpent. God, what I learn about his love from this, the manner of his love, I see that God will punish sin. His love isn't one that just sweeps sin under the carpet. No, he'll punish sin. We see that from the account in Numbers chapter 21. I also see that God's love isn't just doled out without conditions. Those people, though there was a remedy given, but they had to look. They had to look at that brazen serpent in order to receive the forgiveness. And we too, God's just not going to dole it out and say, you don't have anything to do. It's all on me, guys. You have no response. No, we have to look to Jesus. And so, you know, I see the extent of God's love in Romans chapter 5. I see an example of God's love and how it works, the manner of it. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent, for God so loved the world, in the same way he loves us today in lifting up Christ. And if we look to him, we can be saved. If we don't, we'll suffer and we'll perish just like they did in the Old Testament. And then the third example of God's love is, I would say, the characteristic is the earnest of his love. An earnest is a down payment. It's a promise that something is going to be followed through with. And when I think of what God has done for us, do you have any doubts whether he really meant what he said he would do? I mean, he sent his son from heaven to die on the cross. Now, and he went through all that. And Jesus prayed, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. He didn't want to go through it. But God said, no, this is, you have to do it. This is what you have to do. And he went through it because it was the will of God. Do you think God went through all of that and then is going to renege on his promises? On his love? Not a chance. In fact, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. The Bible says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you, make you holy, set you apart completely, and your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God can make us holy. He can sanctify us so that when Jesus comes again, there will be pure, holy body, soul, and spirit, appropriate, suitable for heaven, the presence of God. And look at verse 24. And he who calls you is faithful. And he'll do it. I love that verse. Listen, if God said it, he'll do it. He's faithful. And when God speaks of his love for us, I need not have concern about him changing his mind because he's faithful. And if he said he loves me, as hard as I sometimes imagine, how could he possibly? I know that he does. There's a guy that's a friend of mine. He lives in the state to the north of us. Is that better than saying Kentucky? The state to the north of us. And man, is he a huge UK fan. He loves his UK basketball, but he has blood pressure issues. And so he can't watch the games live. And he won't do it. And he says, don't call me. Don't tell me about it. He busies himself while the game's going on. And then he'll come in and he'll look at a final score. And he'll see they won or they lost. If they won, he sits down and watches the game. And he doesn't have to worry about a thing because he knows how it ends. And folks, if you can understand that and enjoy that, you've got to be able to understand, listen, life is hard. There are things that we've all had to deal with in life that I'm telling you, there are things in my life I would never choose for myself or anybody else for that matter. Life can be hard. But I don't worry so much about what's next because I know what's last. I know how it ends. And it really does put what's next in perspective. if I can know at the beginning, this is how this is all going to work out, and I'm going to be with God in heaven in the end, then what happens next doesn't really matter, does it? I mean, I don't want to minimize it and understand, you know, there are difficulties that we may have to go through, but I know how it's going to end. When my friend watches UK basketball, there may be tight moments in the game where, you know, it doesn't look like they may win, and there's competition and it's looking a little, you know, iffy, but he knows the end already. And so you don't have to get torn up in the middle of the game. And I'm just saying, because of the love of God and his promise to be faithful, we can face life. What comes next shouldn't rock us to the point where we lose faith and give up. Because I know what's last. And I've read, you know, as somebody said once, I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. And we're victorious. And so I want to call you this morning to be mindful of God. Don't just treat him as a presupposition. Understand that all the things that we're commanded to do and all the obligations that we have in our lives, that they all go back to God and his nature. And we've considered three of those points about him. We serve a God who listens to us, a God who leads us, and a God who loves us. And I hope that you'll take advantage of that. Who is a God like you? Both Moses and Micah the prophet asked the same question. Moses, with reference to his power and his miraculous ability. Micah, with reference to his love and forgiveness. Who is a God like you? Well, we should be just as in awe of him today as they were then. He's a God who loves us. And if you want to love him back, it's real simple. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you need to obey your Lord this morning, why don't you make that decision and do it? We love him because he first loved us. And it's not hard to love someone who loves us like the Lord has loved us. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel. Why don't you do that? Repent of your sins, and because of your faith, turn to Jesus. Be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. And you'll receive forgiveness, be added to the family of God. You'll have a future. The end will be settled for you as long as you stay faithful to him. You won't have to worry about what comes next in life because you know what comes last in life. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need to come back and it's time to just make things right and do better, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.